All right, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're in a series about courage. And today we're going to study a lesson called Courage to Stand. Courage to Stand. It's good to have visitors in here with us, and also some of you have come in the reorganization of the Sunday school classes. Some of you have come from other classes, and we're glad to have you as part of this class. It's about time you got here, but anyway, we're glad you're here in this class, all right? So we want to look at these verses, and I'll not read all of them right now. We'll read them when we need to as we come to them. But we need to recognize, and we're going to talk about the armor of God, that we're in a battle, and we need to have courage in fighting this battle. After 9-1-1, they had a commission that studied that whole thing about 9-1-1 and what happened and why it happened and all of that. And they came to the conclusion that the main problem was they just were not prepared. In fact, one of the quotes from it is, "The most important failure was one of imagination." And so, in other words, they didn't think it could really happen. And so they were not prepared. And a lot of Christians are not prepared for the battle that we face every day with the devil. You know, we still have the old nature. I don't care if you're 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 plus, you still have the old nature. You have the Holy Spirit, you have your soul and spirit, but you have the old nature. And we have to overcome that through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. But if we have a failure to realize what can happen, then we're probably going to fail. A battle that we're not prepared to fight is a battle that we will not win. So we have to prepare to fight, and we have to prepare to fight the devil. Now let's look at this spiritual battle and three foundational truths for spiritual warfare from Ephesians 6. Three different truths. Number one, we are in a spiritual battle today. Verse 11 tells us that we're in that spiritual battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil fights us. The devil has helpers. They are the fallen angels, the demons. The devil can't be everywhere at one time. God is, but the devil can't be. But in verse 11, it just reminds us, and he talks about the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the tricks, the things he can use against us to try to ruin our testimony or make us fail. And he's good at it. He's good at what he does and those that serve him. So he tells us we're to be sober and vigilant in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, think of him as being your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. By the way, he doesn't play fair, does he? He never has and never will play fair. And he's like a lion. He wants to ambush you. And you have to be alert and be on ready to know that he is going to try to do that. So we're in a spiritual battle. Keep that in your mind. And then number two, we're fighting Satan and his armies. We're fighting Satan in his armies. Verse 12 tells us in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're not in an arena fighting some guy with muscles and flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're battling against. Those are the things that we're battling against. Principalities, organized armies of demons. They have a structure of authority, ranks of power, and they work worldwide, not just in America, but all over the world they're working. And that's the structure. And all of these different categories tell us that this is the devil, and these are his servants, the demons. And Satan uses them and uses them well. Demons are against God. Demons are against this church. Demons are against you. Demons are against the family. And quickly insert this. You don't have to be controlled by a demon at all. And you're not going to be possessed by a demon. They can fight you and they can harass you, but they cannot live in your body or control you. They have no right to do that. The maniac of Gadara was controlled by demons, and there's so much to say about that, but we don't have the time to do that. But the battle is there. And then number three, we must put on our spiritual armor, and we have to do that to win the battle. Verse 13, wherefore? In other words, because that's true, all these principalities, etc. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Not part of it, but all of it. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The goal is to stand and not be defeated. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God. And we need to do that. We're in a battle every day. We need to put on the armor today. By the way, did you put it on this morning? Did you mentally or spiritually go through that? Hopefully we think about those things, and it may be sort of a natural thing once we get used to it, but we need to be aware of it and always be checking up. Do we have the armor of God on today? So number one, we have the warrior's protection. The warrior's protection. That should be there in your notes. The warrior's protection. In verses 14 through 17, he gives us all of these different parts of what we have to use for warfare. The armor was like the Roman soldiers. That's what he likens it to. It's like the Roman soldiers, and they wore this armor. We have soldiers today. They wear armor. That's always part of battle, is that there's the proper armor. But we look at the Roman soldiers, and the first thing we think about is the belt of truth. Number one, the belt of truth, or A in your outline. And that belt fit around the waist, and the belt was tightened at the right tightness, and this would carry some of the other armor from time to time, and especially probably the dagger or the sword, which is more like a dagger, a big dagger, and that was upheld by that. Arno Gabelein wrote this, that to slacken the belt was to go off duty. In other words, you kept it tight. You knew you were in a battle against the devil. And he likened this to truth, the belt of truth. Stand having your loins girt about with truth. Truth around your waist, around your loins, the girdle, or the belt of truth. Truth is what holds everything else. And this is the spiritual truth that we have to have, the armor that we hold, that we have, that holds the other together. The Bible says that Jesus is truth. And the Bible says that the Word of God is truth. Thy word is true. Jesus saith, unto him, I am the way, the truth. And John 17:17, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word, the Bible, is truth. So man's ideas are always subject to error. Man's philosophy may or may not be right. A lot of times it isn't right, especially if it contradicts the Bible. Man's philosophies come and go. And Will Rogers said we're all ignorant, just in different ways. Our ignorance is shown many times. We really don't know. We just think we know. But the Bible is different. How so? It's perfect. It has no errors in it. And you can depend totally on the Bible to tell us how to live. It tells us how to do that. And it tells us, especially in our text today, how to win. And so you remember when the devil attacked Jesus, what did Jesus use against him? He used the word, didn't he? Every time. And those are three major areas of temptation. And so he used the truth. He used the word, and he contradicted the devil. And then the devil left him, at least for a season. But we have that girdle that was there. And then B, we have the breastplate of righteousness. There are a lot of pieces to armor, and this armor was pieces tied together, and they were covered with a strong leather, and it was rectangular. It wasn't generally round. It was rectangular. They had some that were in the back ranks that carried the round ones, but these were rectangular, and they were used greatly by those soldiers. And the armor was a part of that, the breastplate, and then also having the shield of faith that he talks about. These things were together. Now, the armor, the breastplate, covered the front and it covered the back. And the breastplate was something that was significant of righteousness. And that's what he says, we need to have the breastplate of righteousness. Do you have that today? Do you understand what that means? The breastplate of righteousness is talking about our justification. We are declared righteous before God, our justification. And we have positional righteousness. I'm saved today. I'm declared righteous by God in His grace. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. Because you get into an area called practical righteousness. And that's how we practice our lives, how we live. There's the justification, declared righteousness, and then the practical righteousness. In other words, we need to live holy lives and have lives that do not have practiced sin in our lives so that we can defeat the devil. If you have some pet sin you hang on to, you're never going to defeat the devil. He's going to be defeating you. So we have to have that practical righteousness. If you fail God, confess it, get it back right, so you have that righteous relationship in the way you live. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And he talks more about that. So we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And let's go down to the shoes of the gospel. It's called the caliga, the shoes, and the Roman soldiers wore them. They were leather. They had straps that would run up your ankles, and they had the what would be very much like nails that were in the bottom of those. And these gave them the strength that they needed and helped them to have the power that they needed when they were fighting in battle. They say whenever a lot of those soldiers would march together, the noise would be so loud from that it would scare the enemy. And so they were serious about what they were doing, and they would wear that. We should have our feet shod with the gospel, the shoes of the gospel. And he's just using this to remind us of spiritual things. So what are you talking about, the shoes of the gospel? Well, you and I should be faithful witnesses. We should be prepared to walk somewhere and take the gospel to people. And it's the gospel shoes. I think this is probably one of the weakest areas of Christians. We're not bold. We're bashful. We're backward. We're too proud to witness. We will not do that. And consequently, sometimes we lose the battle. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's beautiful feet. When we take the gospel to somebody and we walk to them and give them the gospel, then we're doing the right thing. That's part of the armor. If you're not winning souls, trying to win souls, witnessing with regularity, you are, somebody put it this way, not being ready to witness would be like a soldier going into battle barefooted. We don't have the sandals on. We don't have those shoes with the hobnails in them, and we need to do that. So we have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes of the gospel. And then we get back to another part, the shield of faith. That rectangular shield, probably about 2 by 5 by 4 by 5 feet. And these men could actually kneel down and get behind that. And they had something in the middle that they could hold on to and hold that, and they could still fight with the other hand. And so that's how they protected themselves, the Roman shield. There's a picture on the screen of what one would look like. They were very ornate, very beautiful, and had different paintings. But those soldiers would get behind them, and they were wide enough they could get behind them. And all of the things that the enemy was trying to do through them, they would be able to throw off, especially throw off those arrows, fiery arrows that they were sending after them. And the devil does the same thing to us. But the armor of faith is something that we need to have. We need to have also this shield of faith. And faith is something we can't do without. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. We've got to believe God, and believe God will give us the victory. We're saved by faith. We're protected in the Christian life by faith. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What's that? Even our faith. How much faith do you have today? Are you exercising? Do you practice faith? Or rather, do you worry and fret and think God can't handle it? These flaming arrows of doubt and fear were coming against them and against us. But Satan doesn't want us to trust God. He wants us to doubt God. Here's a quote that is good. Satan is the source of unbelief and doubt. And he's always started out early with this, didn't he? Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. That's why we hurt and get old, because Adam and Eve didn't listen to God. They listened to the devil. He questioned the word of God, and that threw the world into chaos when they sinned. And so that was one of the ways he did it, and he still does. Satan plants thoughts in our minds and in our hearts of unbelief. Unbelief. We must be people of faith. We cannot afford to not believe and take God at his word. We have so many promises in the word of God. Prayer promises. If we're walking in the will of God, if we're abiding in Christ, ask what you will and you'll have it. And you can pray. Now, it has to be the will of God, but God gives us that liberty to have faith, to believe that God hears our prayers and God wants to answer our prayers. In 2007, Private First Class Brendan Swighart was helping to retrieve a tank, and in the battle that was going on, he was shot. And he said later it felt like a sledgehammer had hit him. And it was a bullet from the enemy. A sniper had shot him. And then the great thing that happened was the bullet hit a New Testament that his mother had given him. And he promised he'd always carry that with him in battle. And it trapped the bullet. Well, Satan shoots bullets at us. And we need to have the word of God in our mind and in our heart to fight him and to do that and have that shield of faith. Then we have the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. That helmet had a guard on it from the neck down, and it was slanted in the back, and it was usually made out of bronze, maybe made out of iron, but it was a very protective device, and they wouldn't dare go out without that helmet. And so we need that helmet of salvation. In other words, we need to know we're saved. It's the Greek word soterios. We get soteriology, or the study of salvation, from that. And so we have to have that knowledge in our hearts of knowing that we've been saved. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, that's not an iffy hope, but it's something we're looking forward to. We know we have been saved, we are being saved, and ultimately we're going to be with the Lord. And so that's all part of that process. But once you accept Christ, you're right then born again. So we can think of salvation, let's say, in maybe two different ways. Salvation, number one, is a deliverance. It is a deliverance. It takes a place the very moment we trust Christ is our Savior. And then salvation is our victory. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, listen to what he says about it. And you hath he quickened, who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, just like all unsaved people, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the way you used to be. But when you got saved, God gave you the power to have the victory all the time. There's no excuse for us not being victorious Christians. So that's the warrior's protection. Number two, the warrior's projection. The warrior's projection. Ephesians 6, 17. The scripture says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We get back to the importance of the Bible, the Word of God. The other five pieces are for defense, but this piece is for offense. It's to attack with. It's to go forward with. And so this is that one weapon that he's talking about. This was probably a smaller sword. They wouldn't have a big, long, heavy, large sword, but a smaller dagger-like sword. Most Bible scholars believe that's what it was. And it was for a close combat and cutting and sticking and that type thing, thrusting in with the hand and holding that shield up and then being able to still fight. And so we have to use the Word of God. When do we use the Word of God? We need it. We need to use it. The devil fights us. One place we've got to use the Word of God is when we're witnessing, when we're telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can quote like Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Use the Word of God when you're witnessing, and it has power. Remember that the Word of God is powerful, and so we use it when we tell others about Christ. Quote the scriptures. Have you a little something marked in your Bible? Turn to it and read those scriptures to them. And then when we're tempted, we need the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, I'm never tempted. I'd say you just got tempted to lie about it. Everybody gets tempted one way or the other. We're not always talking about moral failures. A lot of different temptations. To be jealous, to be proud, to be afraid, on and on and on. But when we're tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, not one, but such as is common to man. Everybody faces that. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. And again, we go back to Christ. And what did he use? He used the Word. And then when you get worried and anxious, I know none of you are ever worried or anxious, are you? Never. There are times, things that happen in our lives that can make us that way. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing. That could be rendered this way. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your mind and your heart through Christ Jesus. So we're not to worry about anything. Did you come this morning worrying about something? God says, turn it over to me. Don't worry about those things. The Word of God, quote that against the devil. When you're angry, we never get angry, do we? Just husbands against wives sometimes. But Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you got to be angry, you better settle it before sundown. And I'll tell you, if you have devotions together, you can't have your devotion until you get that matter settled. So you need to take care of that. Then when you're afraid, fearful, that's part of like being tempted to do that. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's, if you have a spirit of fear today, worried about the world, worried about the conditions, worried about the future, then you don't have the spirit that is the spirit God wants us. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God wants us to have. Then sometimes we have decisions to make. So when we are indecisive, we go to the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. That'll get you in trouble. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He'll direct your path. If you'll acknowledge him, if you'll go to him, and he'll show you what to do. God's word always has the answers. Always has the answers we're seeking. No matter what kind of issue we are facing, we have the answer. And the word of God is all sufficient. Then A in the outline, God's word is correcting. We continue to grow and we need correction. John 15, 3, now are you clean. How? How are you clean? Spiritually, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Read your Bible to keep a clean mind, clean heart. It corrects the spirit of man. Actions can be corrected speedily by the word of God. The word corrects our hearts. It corrects our thoughts. The word of God corrects even our motives and many other areas. Then our opinions, number two, it corrects the opinions of man. Opinions are subject to error. Everybody has opinions. Everybody says opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody has one. Well, I don't know about Adam and Eve, but anyway, subject to error. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. How? Why? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. So we need that. It corrects the opinions of man, and man's opinions are subject to error. And then it brings people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to read all the verses. Spurgeon one time was going to speak at a place, and he went into that place, and he was checking out the acoustics to see if everybody could hear him where he should stand. And he quoted one verse real loud, maybe two or three times. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, to see if people could hear it. There were some workers there, and later found out that one of those two workers that was working got saved simply because he was thinking about what he said. The Word of God is so powerful. And then God's Word is correcting. It is also convicting. The Holy Spirit uses the word. I was always comforted about preaching, that if I preached the word of God, I knew the Holy Spirit was going to bless his word, that he was going to use his word. Albert Barnes said it this way, a single text of scripture is better to meet a temptation than all the philosophy which the world contains. That is true, a verse of scripture. And then number three, we have the warrior's protection, projection, and then the warrior's petition. And we'll hurry on this one. We need to pray for others. A in your outline, Ephesians 6:18. He talks about supplication for all saints. And he says, be in prayer constantly. Always be in an attitude of prayer unselfishly. And constantly, he says, pray without ceasing. Always been an attitude of prayer. We need our closet time and our closet prayers, but we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray unselfishly. Pray for other people. Too many times we just pray for what we want, what we need in our family. Pray for others. And then pray diligently, he says, with all perseverance. Think about what you're praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So think about it. Then not only pray for others, but be prayer of opportunities, different opportunities. Well, ask God to give you an opportunity to witness. Opportunities to witness. Seize that opportunity when God gives it to you. like Paul and I believe it was Silas and the crippled man, and they were going by and he was begging, and Paul stopped and took time to lay that man to the Lord. And then in boldness, timid Christians are not very effective. We need to be bold. In Acts 4:29, I'll give you the reference through 31, just part of it. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And then in clarity, pray that we can make the message plain. An ambassador who needs to have a plain message. The conclusion is we have a warrior's protection. We have a warrior's projection. Are you learning to use the scripture? We have a warrior's petitions. Are you using the resource that God has given us, a great resource of prayer? And the battle is going to be won when we use these things. And by the way, we're on the winning side, amen? We are on the winning side. We win. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is a powerful enemy. Ultimately, he's defeated. Between now and then, we're in a battle. You're in a battle every day. So put on the armor of God and stand and win the battle. Don't you want to win the battle? I think we all should, and I think we all really do. We're going to end a little bit quicker this morning because the ODUI needing to be set up. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these reminders. Help us to walk with the armor of God on every day. In Jesus' name, give us victory. Amen.